produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high-quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
Back to Basics Bible Study. Guys, let's get started. Let's pick up where we left off. We left off at chapter 30, so we will start 31. Back to Basics Bible Study. This is session 7. Session 7. Well, I thank God for all of you guys that have been here from the beginning. I promise you, it motivates me. It uplifts me to see you guys signing on every week. I know it's not for me, but it definitely supports me and encourages me. And I thank all of you for it. I love it dearly. I love you dearly. We stand on with this teaching ministry. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, which clearly states, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, the mankind, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We need the word. The word is what is inspired by God, it's profitable, it gives us doctrine, it gives us reproof, it changes us, it corrects us, and it instructs us. We cannot be righteous or right standing with God without having God's word in us. Chapter 31, what are we looking at now? I will encourage everyone again, even though you may have two or three Bibles, get you a study Bible. Get you a study Bible because it will really help you in your understanding. The title of the first section in chapter 31 is Jacob Flees from Laban. Okay? Jacob flees or runs or escapes from Laban. Now, we know what happened before that, right? Jacob went to his mother's country, to his mother's family, so that he could get a wife, but also to escape from his brother, because we know his brother was about to kill him for stealing the birthright and the blessing. Okay, two separate things. Birthright came at birth. The blessing was going to happen at his father's death. And he's Jacob, supplanter. His name means supplanter or deceiver, being a conniving person, a scheming person. He got that away from his brother, the blessing. So he escaped his brother, the wrath of his brother, and dual purpose, he went, you know, of course, to find his wife. So, okay, we know what happened. The trickster got tricked, okay? Laban began to trick him. He made him work 7 years, multiple years, to get his wife. When he went to consummate with his wife, what happened? Laban tricked him and sent in the eldest or the oldest daughter, because the custom of the day was that the oldest daughter would be married first, not the youngest, okay? So, but he should have told Jacob that from the beginning. So he tricked him. So he had to marry Leah first. Then he had to continue working. He had to marry Rachel second. Then he had to what? He had to keep on working, growing Laban's flocks and Laban's wealth and all of this. Then we know what happened. He started gaining in wealth. So let's go on with chapter 31, okay? Those of you that have your notes, follow me with your notes. And those of you that would like to notes, like to have the notes, should I say, email or text me, text or email me your email address and I will send it ahead of time, okay? Now, we see as the chapter begins that Jacob grew in wealth and in flocks. Why? Because he went through the whole scenario of Laban telling him to stay and take care of his flocks And of course, the whole deal, please, please, please listen to the previous lessons or read the previous chapters, because we see what happened. Jacob picked up all of the speckled or the dark or the discolored flocks or cattle, okay? But God worked it out that that's how he grew in wealth. But that presented a problem. Okay, so here we go. That's enough backstory. So here we go. Laban's sons grew angry with Jacob for taking the flocks from their father. And I have in parentheses in your notes, or they felt. That wasn't the truth, but that's how they felt. The flocks would have been theirs as an inheritance. Okay, look at verse 1. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's. And from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to the family, and I will be with you. Very important. So the next note says, Laban's countenance changed toward Jacob as well. So Jacob's sons were angry with, Laban's sons were angry with Jacob. Laban's countenance changed, meaning, countenance means the look on his face, his demeanor, his attitude. So Laban's countenance changed toward Jacob as well. So Jacob no longer felt welcome there, no matter what he did for him and all his wealth he built for him, now he felt unwelcome. Verse 2. So in verse 3, we saw that the Lord commanded Jacob to return to his land and promised him that he would be with him. Now, I'm not going to get ahead of myself, but we know what's waiting for him back in his own land, right? What he was running from, okay? So I don't want to get ahead of myself, but keep that in your mind. So, and remember, everyone that's listening, you have to read the chapters ahead of time for yourself. I am giving you an overview and giving you theory and the backstories so you can understand it, but you got to read it for yourself. That can never, ever, I can never take the place of you reading the scripture for yourself, okay? Now, next notes. Jacob called for his two wives and explained to them, two wives, Leah and Rachel, remember? And explain to them why they must leave their father's land. Okay, verse 4. 3 points that you should have got from the next grouping of scriptures. Okay, Laban was angry towards him. That's the first reason he told his wives. You'll find that in verse 5. Second reason, Laban deceived him and changed his wages 10 separate times in the previous chapters. You find that in verse 7. The third reason he gave his wives was that God was the one that had taken away the livestock of their father, not him. Okay? So let's look at that. Verse 4. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field, to his flocks, and said to them, verse 5, I see your father's countenance, that it is not favorable towards me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might, I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, comma. But God, amen, did not allow him to hurt me. Verse 8, if he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, speckled cattle he's referring to, shall be your wages. Then all the flocks bore a speckle. See, that was God's doing, not his doing. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, the streaked flocks shall be your wages, then all the flocks were born streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. What was he saying? Simply, this was all God's doing. It was not mine. Regardless of how your father tried to deceive me, God has been in the midst all along. Now, for everybody that's been with us, what was God doing? As I always tell you, keep in mind the purpose of what you are reading. God was bringing to fruition the Abrahamic covenant, the promises he made to Abraham that his line would be the chosen line, the wealthy line, okay? He will grow them in wealth. He will grow them in people. He will grow them in inheritance. He will grow them in land. So everything that you see that you're reading falls under the Abrahamic covenant, what we're reading right now. So yes, pay attention to all the facts and figures, but keep in mind why God is doing what he's doing. And don't lose sight of that, or you will lose the meaning, okay? Now, moving right along, you can see in your notes, it says, Rachel and Leah agreed with their husband. They felt like their father treated them as strangers and sold them for wages. Very, very important, okay? And I know you read that, but very, very important. Rachel and Leah felt, while they was watching their father coming up with all these stipulations and all these wages and all these demands on Jacob, basically, you treating me like livestock. You treating me like you're selling me. And they resented that. So I hope you got that when you read that scripture, okay? You're treating us like we're not even your daughters, and you're treating us like you're selling us back and forth. And they resented that. Now, remember that, because that's going to make something else later in the chapter make sense to you, okay? So now, they knew, they meaning the daughters, knew that God has took these things from their father and gave them to their husband, Jacob. It wasn't Jacob's doing. It was God's doing. So they clearly stated in verse 16, whatever God has said to you, do it. Ooh, wow. Now that is a powerful, powerful statement. I want to read that in the scriptures. Verse 16, for all these riches which God has taken from our father, they are really ours and our children's. What are they saying? These belongings belong to our father, but we are our father's children. So really they belong to us and they belong to whatever children we have. So they said, now then, whatever God has said to you, husband, do it. Now that is a powerful statement. Now I don't want to get off on a tangent, but that is such a powerful statement. That is a motto for husband and wives, that's motto for people standing together in agreement. Whatever God has told you to do, do it. Amen. And I'll leave it just like that. What a supportive statement for their husband. So now, Jacob left for Canaan. You see in verse 17, Jacob left for Canaan with his wives, his livestock, and all his possessions. Why? Because God gave it to him. Now, did he tell Laban he was leaving? No. I can only speculate, but it didn't give specifically in scripture, but all I can say is it makes perfectly good sense to me that he had tricked them all these other times, so he would probably trick them again. So he felt he had to leave with the cloak of darkness, get out of there and go back to his own country, but he was acting directly by the command of God that told him to leave and go back to your father's land, okay? So, but we'll find that in verse 17. But let's look at 19, but I'll read 17. Then Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives and on his camels, and he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions, which he had gained, his acquired livestock, which he had gained in Padan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. We know that's the promised land. Now Laban had gone to shear sheep, and Rachel, look at this, verse 19. I made sure to put that note in your notes. Now Laban had gone to shear sheep, meaning he was out in the field, and Rachel had stole the household items that was her father's. I don't know about you guys, but that struck me as pretty strange. In the middle of that set of scriptures, they make sure to put in verse 19 that, and Rachel has stolen the household idols that were her father's. Now, why would that be nestled right in between that scripture that Rachel went into her father's house before she left and stole idols? Now, hopefully when you was reading that, that just stood out like a sore thumb to you and say, why would she do that? Okay. But moving right along. Okay. And Jacob stole away unknown to Laban, meaning he left the Syrian, and that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So Laban, I'm reading from the notes. Laban was unaware of their departure until 3 days later. He was very upset when he discovered they were gone. You'll find that in verse 22. If you have a study Bible, your next heading is Laban pursues Jacob. So now he's going after Jacob. So let's look at that. Laban, I did three separate notes for you. Laban gathered a posse of men and pursued after Jacob to specifically cause him harm. Verse 23, okay? Then he took his brethren with him, that's a posse, and pursued him for 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. Now, it was easy for him to do that because Jacob was traveling with cattle, with herds, with all of these people that he had acquired. So he was very slow about it. Laban wasn't. He took his posse and they caught up with him very quickly. They had a 3-day head start and he still caught. So look, number one, why did Laban do this? Okay. He felt that he did not get the chance to say goodbye to his family, to kiss his daughters and say goodbye, to kiss his grandchildren and say goodbye, everybody else that he knew, and did not get a chance to say goodbye to Jacob. Now, that's just what he stated. But number two, he felt very angry that his idols were stolen from his home. I just read to you, Rachel did that, okay? Number three, he was angry of all the livestock that was taken. So he was angry that his daughters left. He didn't get a chance to say goodbye. He was angry because he noticed his idols was gone out of his home, statues, idols. And he noticed that, also he was angry because now from all of his wealth, now all of that was gone and Jacob had it. But get this. God spoke to Laban, next page of the notes, in a dream, and said, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. As we like to say, be careful about what you say about my son. Okay? Be very careful. Don't put your mouth on Jacob, neither good nor bad. Now, remember, I put this note in for you. Remember, refer back to chapter 28, verse 15. God made a promise to protect him 20 years before that, remember? So I just wanted to remind you of that. So of course, now we see God is stepping in and God is saying, be careful what you do and what you say to Jacob, okay? So now, verse 25, Laban caught up with Jacob. And you see in verse 26 through 29, you see the confrontation. You see them going back and forth with each other. Okay, Laban confronted and questioned Jacob. Those three verses right there. But he ended in verse 30 saying, but why did you steal my idols? Did you see that? So look at that group of scriptures, 25 through 30 right there. I won't read them all, but look at 30. Now, after he went through all that you did, you stole away from me. I didn't get a chance. I've already paraphrased all these group of scriptures for you. But look at 30. And it says now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? My gods. Okay. So that tells you right there, that clan was not serving the one true God. Okay. So, verse 31, look at Jacob. Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force, with whomever you find your gods, do not let them live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you. For get this, look at that last line. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So look at the next note I put in there. Jacob told him to search everywhere and kill whoever has your idols. Now, he's talking about his wife and he don't even know it. The one that he loved, not the one he had to take, Leah, but the one he loved, okay? So Jacob was unaware of the fact that Rachel had stolen her father's idols. Just read that in verse 32. I put a little note on here, and yes, this is sarcastic. This is all me. This is not in scripture. He was just thinking quick on his feet, okay? I put that in there to be funny. Yeah, he didn't know anything about it, but he just did all this talking. Well, I stole your idols. Well, you know, I thought maybe you would come and get your daughters and take my wife. He had no idea that the idols was taken. He never once said, I don't know what you're talking about. He just went on with it and kept explaining. So then we find Laban searched and didn't find anything. He went from tent to tent and could not find the idols. Now, you see that group of scriptures, what happened was this. Rachel had hit them in the saddle, the camel's saddle, and sat on the saddle, okay? She lied to her father and said that she was unclean at this time, so she could not get off the camel's saddle that she was sitting upon. No one could touch her, nor no one could touch anything that she had sat on due to her time of purification. Verse 35, okay? What that means, I really don't have to explain that to the ladies that are listening, but to the fellas, what that is saying is that in their culture, during the time of the month of the menstrual cycle of the ladies, that was the time of purging or the time of purification of their bodies. In their culture, the custom was the women could not be touched, and also anything that they sat on would be deemed unclean. So it could not be touched. So she was lying about all of that, but she knew the custom, okay? So she took advantage of the knowledge of custom and said, it's my time of the month, so I'm gonna sit over here, but theoretically, you can search my tent. But Father, forgive me for not standing up and greeting you. She was very slick with it. So not only was Jacob quick on his feet, not only was Jacob a supplanter or deceiver, but Rachel kind of had some ways about her too. She stole from her father for one, and for two, she lied to his face and devised a scheme right there on point to get away with it. So Rachel had some conniving ways a little bit with her as well, amen? So that's just scripture. Hey, you can read it for yourself. So when you see verse 36 through 41, okay, as we're ending that chapter, what you see is Jacob is speaking now at Laban because Laban didn't find anything, right? So then Jacob is speaking at Laban, but I want you to make sure to get this point. He was kind of releasing all his anger towards him, starting at verse 36 all the way to 41. He was releasing his anger, okay? So I'll read a little bit of that. Verse 36, then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? Meaning, what have I done wrong? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have stretched all my searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before me. Show me what you found. So get this. When you're reading this, he's going off on Laban now. Because when he was living with him, he couldn't go off on him like he wanted to. So now, basically, he's letting Laban have it, okay? Everything that he had pent up, I'm about to release it. So that put it before me. Whatever I stole from you, put it before me that they may judge between the both of us in front of all the brethren and witnesses. Verse 38, these 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, meaning you have been blessed. Your cattle have been blessed and they have grown. And I have not eaten the rams of your flock. You've gotten the best of everything. That which was torn by beasts, I did not even bring to you. I suffered the loss of your flocks, is what he was saying. I bore the loss of it. You required of it from my hand, and I still paid it. Whether stolen by day or stolen by night, there I was. In the day, the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sheep departed from my eyes. He's going off on Laban right now. Everything he wanted to tell him, he told him. Thus, I've been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and six for your flocks. And you have changed my wages six times. Oh, he letting them have it. I hope y'all got that. I hope you didn't just read over that like that was nothing. He was letting Laban have it. So now Laban is scared. Because remember, he brought a posse, but he's still outnumbered. Okay? He know God was with Jacob. He know that. So verse 42, Jacob ends with, God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Did you catch that? Jacob is saying, God spoke for me already. In verse 42, unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac, meaning the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, sent me away empty-handed, God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. That is powerful. God has spoken for me, told you not to speak towards me in any type of negative fashion and not to do anything to me. Wow. So now Laban is on the defensive. Verse 43, Laban proposed a covenant now. Oh, let's come in agreement now, brother. Okay, God is with you. God has rebuked me. So now what is Laban doing? All this pursuing, all you about to cause harm, now he's bowing down and bagging up like a crawfish, as they say in Louisiana, and says, now let's make a covenant with each other. Now Laban is scared. Now he doesn't want anything to happen to him because he knows that now he's fearing the God that Jacob serves. Okay? Let's have a covenant between the two families. Then you will see Jacob agreed with the covenant because this is still his mother's people. Okay? So Jacob agreed to the covenant. And the next morning, you see Laban arose the next morning and returned back to his homeland. You see that in verse 55. So you see that he kissed his son, verse 55. And early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them, gave them their blessing, and Laban departed and returned to his place. All of that was in verse 32. And I hope you, verse 31, and I hope you guys got that. If you have more notes, write that on the side. Let's discuss that later when we fellowship later. Again, people, I cannot put every single word in the chapter in our teachings. I just try to hit the high points to make sure that you can think through the flow of that chapter and get the meaning behind everything that was said. Amen? Amen. So verse 32, let's move right along. You see a heading, if you have a study Bible, says Esau. Remember, Esau is Jacob's brother. He's the firstborn. Esau comes to meet Jacob. Okay. We know it's about to come to a head now because we know that Jacob fled because he stole his brother's birthright. It says he stole his brother's birthright and his blessing. I've already explained how I feel that that's a little different. Get the last lesson. The first note, Jacob saw the angel of God on his journey. This is the second time it's saying that God appeared to Jacob. Okay, the second time. So we know the first time I put a note in there so you can refer back to it. Chapter 28, verse 12. Everyone is listening without the notes. He appeared to him first in 28 and 12. Now he's appearing to him again. And so because he appeared to him there, Jacob named that place Mahanaim, which is, if I'm pronouncing that right, is translated two camps, meaning the two families. Okay, so here we have verse 3, Jacob prepared to meet his brother for the first time since he had deceived him and took his blessing. Now, 32 details very well every single thought that he had and everything that he's trying to set up to make sure that he's protected from getting killed. Okay? I want to make sure to premise it by saying Jacob was protecting himself specifically. And I hope y'all got that. He was sending the flocks first, his servants first, his gifts to his brother first, his family first, all before him. I hope you caught that when you was reading that. Now, you can probably say that was a little cowardly. He was scared what his brother was going to do, so he was trying to flatter his brother before he ever got there. Okay? So I hope you guys caught that. Let me premise everything I'm about to say with that. Now, we look at verse 3. Jacob prepared to meet his brother for the first time since he had deceived him and took his blessing. I'm reading from the notes. He devised a plan to try to gain his brother's favor. Jacob sent messengers before him to speak to his brother. Okay? Verse 4, I wrote a note here. Jacob instructed his messengers to call his brother master and to refer to him, Jacob, as servant. Now, was that right? No, it technically wasn't right. This was to acknowledge that Esau was the firstborn and deserves honor. Now, refer back to the previous chapters when Jacob got the blessing, the birthright and the blessing. It was specifically said by his father that Jacob would have the blessing and that his brother and his brother's family and people would serve the younger or serve Jacob. He specifically said that. So what Jacob is saying right here is 100% false. Okay? He knows this is not true. But what he is saying is that, I know you're upset with me. I know that the blessing dictates that you have to serve me. But I'm acknowledging that you're my older brother. You were born first, and I'm supposed to honor you. So that's what he's saying. Okay? He's just trying to get out of being killed. But he at least doing it the right way. Okay? He's at least doing it the right way. I give him that. So Jacob also made sure that he was the one to be first to initiate the meeting. What I mean by that, I just said he's sending everybody first before him. So what am I saying? I'm saying that when he started the journey and came up with this plan, he came up with the plan first for the people to initiate the meeting with his brother before his brother could say, they are coming, let me initiate the meeting. So that he would seem to be humble and he would seem to be honoring his brother. And so he could give him all these gifts, give him this cattle, treat him like he's the master and Jacob is the servant, so that his life could be spared. And the word says that he can find favor with his brother. Okay? That's what I mean by the first to initiate. He set everything up before his brother ever knew about it. Okay? So moving right along, the next set is like verse 7 and 8. You'll see that Jacob divided the group into two parts so that at least one part could escape in danger. Look at that. Look at that, guys. I'm at 32, verse 7, and verse 8. Okay? So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him. It's his family and the servants, and the flocks and the herds and camels into two companies. I mean, all the cattle and herds that he had. Verse 8. And he said, if Esau, his brother, comes to the one company and attacks it, kills it, demolishes it, then the other company, which is left, will escape. People, that was a cowardly move. He is sacrificing all his cattle, all of these people, so that the second half could be saved. So let me separate it, and I'll sacrifice one for the other. Wow. And I hope you guys got that when you was reading it. Okay? Now, look at the next line of your notes. Jacob prayed. Now, this is my wording, okay? I always let y'all know when I'm putting my wording into it and not straight scripture. But Jacob prayed like he never prayed before. Okay? Let's look at that. Verse, because that just stuck out to me. When I'm writing these notes, guys, these notes are coming directly from me reading, me doing the research ahead of time and typing these notes so that I could speak to you and teach you as we're going through it and highlight what the Spirit, the Holy Spirit itself is just bringing to me as I'm reading it, this jumping off the page to say, make sure to look at this. This is important. So look at verse 9. And listen to this man now. After all that we have seen him do, listen to his wording now. And I hope you caught it when you was reading. Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of at least all of the mercies and all of the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, O Lord. This man is praying. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, Father, Father, this man is praying. For you said, I will surely treat you well. And make your descendants as the sea of the sand, which cannot be numbered for the multitude. Do you hear this man praying? I hope you got that when you were reading it. That is the most beautiful thing I have heard Jacob said thus far. All of this conniving, all this deceit that he has done, this man is crying out to God, oh Lord, save me, Father. Save me. So I really, really hope that you got that when you were reading that. This man is praying like he has never prayed before. And I hope you caught that. But remember what he was saying. He is saying in that prayer, and you can model your prayer from what he is saying. Use that example. He is acknowledging who God is. Amen, somebody. God of my father, Abraham, God of Isaac. He is acknowledging you are the holy God. You are the creator. You gave the promises to Abraham and Isaac. He's acknowledging who he is, who God is, who Yahweh is. Then he speaks God's promises back to him. And I know we ain't in church, but we are the church, and somebody should have shouted on that. If you want what you want from God and what you are praying for, speak God's promises back to him. That is a divine principle. When you are praying to God, okay, we like to say, speak those things that be not as though they were, and speak those things into existence and all of these things. My brother, my sister, anyone that is listening, speak God's promises back to him is what you do when you pray. God is no short of his word. He will bring his word to pass. Not you speaking something off the wall into existence, but you standing on God's word and you're speaking his promises back to him. And if he has given you something wholeheartedly by his spirit to your spirit, and he has given that to you in your spirit, then you speak that back to him in your prayer. And God will honor his word every single time. And it will come to pass. Mama used to say, it may not come when you want them, but God is always on time. It may not come when you want it, but God will bring it to fruition. Speak his promises back to him. Somebody receive that, amen, because I didn't even write that in my notes to say, but just somebody receive that. Somebody receive that. Verse 13, moving right along before I get to preaching. Verse 13. Jacob made plans to give gifts to his brother. So out of all these things, now he's giving gifts. He's humbling himself, telling his people to call him master. And now he's giving them gifts. And you can see in verse 23, look at what he does. He sent his wives, his maidservants, and his children to meet Esau, his brother. So now he's really ramping up the plan. First, it was all the servants and all that. Now he's really being specific and send the wives. Now, hey, this is your, to quote it, this is your sister-in-law. Your sister-in-law's now, okay? Hopefully you won't do them any harm. This is your nieces and nephews, if I can put it in modern day terms, okay? Description didn't say that. I'm just putting it in modern day terms so it can just drive it home to you. I wrote a note here. He felt that maybe Esau would have compassion on the women and children. Okay? So that was verse 23. Now, he took them, sent them over the brook, and sent them over what he had. Then Jacob, verse 24, guys, verse 24, chapter 32, verse 24. Then Jacob was left alone. So he sent everybody off first. They began to leave. They weren't all the way there yet now. I want to make sure to say that. They weren't all the way there, but they began to leave, okay? So, verse 24, then Jacob was left alone and a man, capital M, wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And we know the story. Jacob wrestled with God, as we said, okay? 25. Now, when he saw that he did not prevail against them, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. We say that all the time. Jacob's words, I will not let you go, God, until you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, comma, but Israel. Here we go, the name change. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Wow. Wow. So in my notes, verse 24, then Jacob was left alone and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. This is the third godly encounter. I spoke of the first two already, okay? This is the third godly encounter. Now, I was asked a question ahead of time. Was he struggling with God himself, or was he struggling with a man, okay? Every time you see God, the creator, Yahweh, you will see that, here's a little just side note, this is just side note, you will see it capitalized, all of a sudden, in the middle of nowhere, it's capitalized. This says a man, that means it is a godly figure, okay? It's something divine. When all of a sudden, that's just a little hint to you. When you're reading 24, then Jacob was left alone and a man wrestled. Well, why is a man, why is the word man capitalized? Because that's divine. So when you see stuff like that, that's a little hint for you, okay? So, but here's what you should have done. And I've been telling y'all this multiple times. Run your references, okay? I have a little note right before man in on that line in verse 24. It gives me a little note there that says a little small B. So I go to, in my study Bible, the footnote, and you will see, if you have yours, run that reference real quick. And it will show you to cross-reference that with Hosea chapter 12, verse 3 and 4. Now, you don't have to flip there if you have your notes in front of you because I put it up there for you. Everyone that don't have the notes, you can go over there or I'm going to read it to you. Hosea chapter 12, verse 3 and 4 says, in the womb, he grabs his brother's heel. As a man, he struggled with God. So in the womb, now we already read, in the womb, two nations struggled against each other. Esau and Jacob. Jacob grabbed his brother's heel. So this is referring back to it. So we know who he's talking about. In the womb, he grabs his brother's heel. Semicolon. As a man, he struggled with God. Okay? But now you're still iffy. Is it a man or is it God himself? Verse 4. He struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor. He found him at Bethel and talked with him there. There's your answer. When you run the cross-reference, the man is a godly figure, is angel, not God in form himself, okay? Because that would mean that Jacob saw God's face in pure form, and we know that didn't happen because no man has seen his face in pure form, okay? That caused a little confusion. I got a couple of questions during the week, so I wanted to make sure to clear that up. But run your references, and you can get that, okay? Moving right along, the fight ended. I'm reading from the notes. The fight ended when the angel dislocated Jacob's hip, but Jacob refused. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Verse 26. Even in the Israel's people, it became a custom after that that they would not eat of the socket of the hip socket of animals after this because they deemed it holy, okay? Because of what Jacob did and Jacob's dislocated hip. Just a little side note. I forgot to put that in the notes, okay? Now, the last note I have for you in this chapter, God changed Jacob's name to Israel. I read it. Israel, the name, means he struggled. It also means having power with God, okay? So verse 28, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with man and have prevailed. A note here, remember, you remember I told you early on in this series, when the Bible shows the naming, a divine has been named something, then you're taking authority over it. Remember that. So now he says, your name, the godly angel, speaking on behalf of God the Father, the Creator, Yahweh, the Most High, changing his name now to Israel. This is where you have the Israel of modern day. This is why you have the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay? The 12 sons. This is where it started. To this day, you can speak of the descendants of Israel. Okay? That's where it started. The name is now Israel. Okay, moving right along for the sake of time. Chapter 33. Chapter 33. I may only get through this chapter, guys. It was so much meat in there, I may only get through this chapter. We shall see, because I'm not going to rush it, okay? Jacob looked up and saw Esau coming with 400 men, okay? Jacob divided the women and children, but then look at chapter 33. Now, here's the change that you should have gotten. Look at verse 3, okay? Then he crossed over before them, and bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. What just happened, people? What just changed? The cowardly Jacob name has now been changed to Israel. Now he jumped ahead of the women and children and went before them and presented himself before his brother. I hope y'all caught that in that reading. I hope you caught that. Now he stood up to be the man that he should be and said, I'm going before my brother no matter what. And I'm defending my family. He took ownership of his actions and said, I'm going before them. So now, I have a note here for you. After the encounter with God, he went from hiding behind the family and servants to now going before them to protect them. Amen, somebody. When you have an encounter with God, somebody, you cannot remain the same. Amen. Amen. Now, verse 4, you will find that Esau ran to meet him. I'm paraphrasing, and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. That's the custom of the day when you're embracing. It was a manly, macho kiss saying, I love you and I honor you. And they wept, they cried together. Now, this is just a note from my reading and research. It is not in scripture. Take it or throw it away. Esau might have been warned by God as well not to harm Jacob. We don't know that for sure, okay? I told y'all, if I ever put something in your notes that's coming directly from me and what I felt from the scripture, I'm gonna tell you, okay? All of a sudden, that anger changed. Laban's anger had changed because of God spoke to him. I'm just saying, you might just want to consider that. Because all of a sudden now is total love for him, okay? And that's a beautiful thing. God may not have spoke directly to him, but we can assume logically that he had a change of heart. We can deduct that from scripture. So how did he have a change of heart? Maybe throughout time it changed. Maybe God kind of changed his heart, okay? It doesn't say it, but just think about that, okay? Now, Esau offered, we can see, and I'm paraphrasing, to supply protection for Jacob and his family. Let me go with you, he says. He offered his men, but Jacob declined. Respectfully, though, he declined. This was probably compensation for all the gifts that he was offered. So everything that he was offering to his brother, now Esau was like, well, let my men go with you to protect you. Okay? So, but we see that he declined it. We see that they went separate ways. In love, though, they went their separate ways. Esau went south to Seir, if I'm pronouncing it right, and Jacob went north to Succoth. Okay? You will see in verse 18, Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in Canaan. We know that Canaan is the promised land, remember? Okay. Now, we see that Jacob bought a parcel of land there and built an altar there, that means honoring God there, and called it El Elohe Israel, meaning God, the God of Israel, is what that means in verse 20. I mean, in verse 20. Okay, that rounds out the chapter. Okay, he's back now in Canaan. And you will see in 34, they have nestled there, that now there's only out of the 12 brothers that they will end up having, there's only one daughter, okay? And we can paraphrase this because it's a simple story. Her name is Dinah, okay? Dinah is the daughter of Leah, okay? Of Leah and Jacob. She went out to see the daughters of the land, it says in verse 1. Probably because she was the only sister, okay? I read in a commentary that she was the only sister, so she was just finding companions, and this is what happened to her. Okay, it speaks of Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, saw her and took her and violated her. In verse 2, violated her is what we call modern day It says rape, okay, because it was against her will. Now, but the catch to it is that he loved this woman in her soul. So he didn't think it was anything wrong with it, but definitely it was. So he asked his father to get this woman for me as a wife in verse 4. Then Jacob heard about the incident, Dinah's father, but he was angry, but he hesitated to do anything about it. Y'all will see that in verse 5. So Hamor, the father of Shechem, went to discuss the matter with Jacob to see if they can figure this out. And the sons overheard the conversation and what? Of course they're angry. This is their only sister, guys. The only sister, okay? Because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which ought not to be done. You will see it listed that way in verse 7, okay? It's forbidden in Israel's culture to do that, okay? But get this now, it's probably not forbidden in his culture. So that's why he did it, okay? In Israel's culture, if you be with a woman, she is your wife, period, okay? You have to ask for her, and she is promised to you by the father, then you consummate the marriage, okay? That's not what happened. By force, he was with her. Then he said, let's go ask the father. Because in their culture, he could do it. In Israel's culture, you couldn't. Okay, moving right along. You will find in verse 8, Hamor told the brothers that his son loves their sister Dinah. He's just trying to smooth it over. And asked the brothers if his son could marry their sister. So Hamor also asked if the two different clans could intermarry with each other and trade and dwell with each other, so the two families could be together. But we knew what? What have we been harping on all along? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that line was the chosen line. They could not intermarry with other people. So we knew that could not happen, okay? So, verse 12, Shechem asks me anything, dowry or gift, and I will give it according to what you say to me, but give me the woman as a wife. So look at, so I'm paraphrasing 14, 17, 22, and 24 in that. It says, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised. They answered, we can't do this because remember the covenant and the promise, all of their people had to be circumcised, right? So we can't give our sister to somebody who's uncircumcised. But 17, if you agree to circumcise all the men in your clan, then we will give you our sister. They was being sneaky. So then Hamor agreed. And you will see later in verse 24, he ordered all the men to be circumcised. Big mistake. You will see in 25, Simeon and Levi, the brothers, her older brothers, let me make sure to say that, Dinah's brothers waited till the men were in pain from the operation or from the cut with a flint knife of circumcision, okay? I'm not gonna say in a line what circumcision is. If y'all don't know it, look it up, okay? Just Google it, okay? And they waited till they was weak and in pain, and they went in and killed every man in the clan. My God, that was their plan all along. They knew they could not intermarry. They knew they could not give their daughter to this man, because he was not from the clan of Israel, okay? Not from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the brothers then, after they killed all the men, went to Shechem's house and took their sister back, okay? 27 and 29, the brothers plundered the city, meaning took all the wealth, and took the wealth from it. You'll see in 30, Jacob condemned his sons for their actions. So you say, wait a minute now. They was taking care of their sister and getting their sister back. So why does it specifically say Jacob condemned the son for their actions? Because now he is worried now that they would be attacked from other nations, because other nations would hear that they went in and killed all the men, and the other nations were still much bigger than Israel. They had not multiplied that big yet. They were growing, but not that big. So you will see in 31, toward the end of the chapter, the sons defended their actions with their father, saying, should we treat our sister like a harlot, like a prostitute, and let her be treated like that? But get this now. Here's the gist of that group of scriptures. Rape was a crime, but the crime was not one that was punishable by death. Somebody may not have known that. It gives you a cross-reference, okay, to go to Exodus 22, 16 and 17. Exodus 22, 16 and 17. This will be written in the Torah in the next book, which was already the custom, but it will be stated and written clearly in the Torah or in the commandments, okay? Exodus 22, 16 and 17, if a man incites a virgin who is not betrothed to him, meaning if he forces himself on a woman that is not his wife or promised to him as a wife, okay, and lies with her, he shall surely pay the bride price for her to be his wife, meaning he got to turn around and still pay the dowry. If her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money according to the bride price of virgins, which was more. Did it say anything about killing or punishable by death? No. So what it is saying, and this ends the chapter, what it is saying, yes, they were right to defend her honor and to go get their sister. They could even justify tricking the men to go get their sister. But it was not right to kill the men for it. Now, they could have had a fist fight or had whatever they wanted to do, but it was not right to kill all of the men of the city because of it. They could have just dealt with the one man, but they didn't. Amen? Now, I will end on this note. I told you, always keep the theme or what God is doing in mind. The last note I have for you is this was another way of growing wealth of the nation. Remember the covenant. Don't focus as much on the actions, but focus more on the reason. Amen, somebody. Now they plundered the city. Now they have all of the wealth of another city. They're growing in size. They're growing in wealth. This is just God's promise of the covenant to form the nation of Israel. And those, the last thing I'm going to say, those that are just signing on, the nation of Israel is God's chosen people, but he has to build three things. To form a nation, you got to have people, you got to have law, and you got to have land. He's growing the people through the Abrahamic covenant. He will give them the laws, which are the commandments. Then he will give them the land, which is the promised land. Everything you read, going through that, keep that in mind, and you will be able to understand the Old Testament. Amen? Amen. Y'all, thank you so very much for signing on. Thank you so very much for being so attentive. I can see some of y'all on the screen. Some of y'all are on my phone. You are honoring God by learning of his word, his will, and his way. And God will honor you and bless you for your actions. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this time of refreshing, oh God. We thank you for this time, Most High, of allowing us to learn of your word, your will, and your way. Father God, we just pray for wisdom. We pray for knowledge. We pray for understanding. We pray that, Father, that the words that came out of my mouth is acceptable in your sight. We pray that they may grow from it as seed in their spirit, Father. And we pray that they are blessed by what they have learned today. Father, forgive me personally if I have said anything in error. Father, correct me by your word and by your spirit. And Father God, I pray that everything that I have said is a blessing unto them. Father God, I pray a special blessing upon every man and every woman under the sound of my voice because they have taken time out to be obedient and obedient is better than sacrifice. I love you, oh God, and we love you. It's in your darling son, Yeshua the Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.